Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. It's not often in Maryland that we wake up in a day in November to find some snow on the ground. There wasn't very much, and thankfully it didn't prevent us from worshiping together, but there was a little, and I was thinking how unpredictable the weather in Maryland can be. We can have winters with zero snow. I'm looking at a Canadian over here, a native Canadian who's smiling here. Sometimes I don't think you had many winters growing up with zero snow, neither did I, coming from the Lake Erie portion of Ohio. And yet here, sometimes we have a little and sometimes we have a lot. It's unpredictable. Now, I live in a hilly neighborhood, and the access road is old-fashioned. It's not, doesn't have that new, you know, Army Corps of Engineers grading with all the water management. It's one of these, it's windy and twisty and it's up and down. And when there is a lot of snow, someone always gets stuck. One year, that someone was me. And it surprised me because the car I was driving was literally born in Sweden. You would think that Musseter Road would not be too difficult for that car, but it wasn't all-wheel drive, it was just front-wheel drive, and I don't know, but I couldn't get up this first big hill in a snowstorm, and it came quicker than predicted. I was trying to get home. I didn't get home in time. Now, I could not get up this hill. I was able to drive the car over to a side street, but I was over a mile and a half away from home, and I didn't have boots. I was concerned that if I called Julie to retrieve me with a truck, that with our Suburban, that she and Levi might get stuck. Also, I couldn't remember, you know, do we have great tread wear on those tires or not? It's a third car. This was a predicament. I thought, well, what if they're stuck and we just compound the problem? So again, I'm on this side street, and I do know somebody there, and I thought about ringing the bell, and it was just then that my rescuer drove up in a four-wheel drive SUV, somebody I had never met before, and asked if I needed help. And I did need help. I needed a lot of help. She was a nurse going to work her shift at Shady Grove Hospital, and she said she was going right by my house and was happy to give me a lift. I accepted. I piled into her car, which had the heat on full. That was great because it was cold out and windy. This was a huge relief, and she was so friendly, easygoing, happy to help. I imagine she is an amazing nurse. Now, I had already consigned myself to a 1.5-mile hike in the snow without boots, but instead, someone stopped to offer care and concern, and because of her, I got home safely. And the bonus to that story is when I returned to the side street after the thaw to pick up the car, that neighbor drove by again, and this time with her daughter in the car, and I got to flag her down and thank her again. How often are you helpless? I remember this incident because I am rarely helpless, or at least I think I'm rarely helpless, and I was close to completely helpless in this moment. And then someone appeared to help. Someone appeared to make things better. Someone saw the predicament and rescued me. And I was thinking this week, that moment was a pointer, a reminder of God's care and concern. So often we reach the limit of our own effort, and then a situation changes, and life is out of our control. And it's then when sort of that confident exterior begins to crack and then crumble and fall away. And we know this fragile vulnerability that we're always really walking around with, but we don't acknowledge very often. And we realize, I feel alone, I feel vulnerable. And then God shows up, and we realize we're not really alone. What if we thought of God's love as that which sustains us when we need sustaining, helps us when we need help, surrounds us when we think we're alone? In many ways, a sense of rescue in the midst of being downcast, giving up, being in despair, and then discovering support and receiving consolation reminds me of the Gospel of Luke, actually in its entirety, and we've been spending several weeks in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, over the last several weeks and a couple months, we heard about a shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to find the one sheep who has wandered off. We heard about a man who was robbed and left beaten by the side of the road, was passed by his religious brothers, and yet was cared for by a stranger and a heretic. We heard about a father's love that was so vast that even the grossest sins committed by his son could not impede the powerful force of grace to rescue and redeem him. Luke tells these stories time and time again. Hope for the downtrodden, rescue of the lost, the one who is unseen is seen, healing for the sick. It's impossible to read Luke and not see the arc of this storyline, the story about the God who rescues, who seeks and saves, who gives hope to the weary, shows up for the one who has given up and thinks they are lost. And amidst all this transcendence and glory in Luke, and there's a lot, boy, it starts out quick. I'm going to summarize it in a minute, but there's an angel here and a miracle here. Just in the first chapter, amidst all this transcendence and glory, there is a humanity to this gospel. Even at the end, when the risen Christ appears to his dejected disciples who believe all is lost now that Jesus is crucified, Jesus appears in a very subtle way to walk on a journey with them. They don't recognize him, to talk with them and be present, to relate to them before he reveals who he is to them. What a humble and humane thing to do. I knew, we've again been in Luke for months, and I knew when it came to Advent, we would need to rewind in the story and cover Luke chapter 1. The plan is to pivot to the Gospel of John next week. But I couldn't do that without covering Luke chapter 1, because there's so many amazing things going on. And the person, there's a person in Luke 1 who foreshadows for us, essentially sets out the thesis statement of Luke very early on. And it's actually Mary, the mother of Jesus, who does this for us. Again, there's a lot going on in Luke chapter 1, and let me break it down in summary. First, we see a priest named Zechariah ministering in the temple. He's serving as a priest there. He's married. He and his wife Elizabeth cannot have kids. But while he's in the temple, the angel Gabriel visits and tells him Elizabeth, his wife, is going to conceive. Zechariah doesn't believe him and objects. And Gabriel, the angel strikes him mute until the child will be born. Note to self, if I ever meet an angel, just nod the head and say, okay. If you ever meet an angel, this is not a negotiation. They're not like the little flappy creatures that you see on greeting cards. That's a Greek idea. These angels in the scriptures, when they show up, the first thing they have to say is, don't be afraid. They are large, they are imposing, they are strong, they have a presence. And Zechariah has this idea that he's going to, wait a second, no, that can't be right. And correct the angel, it doesn't go well for him. But the good news is, Elizabeth does conceive, and 6 months into her pregnancy, Gabriel is then sent to Mary. And he announces that she will conceive, that she will give birth to Jesus. It's a powerful moment. And Gabriel says to her in this moment, don't be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and now you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll name him Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? I think Gabriel goes a little easier on Mary than she does Zechariah, because she's a little confused too. But the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child would be to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. So Mary assents to this. She agrees, and she conceives. Now, she is a relative of Elizabeth. We're not exactly sure how they are related, but they are relatives, and she goes to stay with her. And when she arrives, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, who one day we will call John the Baptist, leaps with joy when Mary arrives. So right off the bat in Luke, there is a sense of awe, of joy, of sacredness, things of heaven transforming things on earth in miraculous ways. And Mary, who like most people in that day and age is poor, is inspired to speak the words that will frame the rest of the gospel of Luke, to foreshadow what God is doing and what Jesus will be about in his ministry. This is our scripture today from Luke chapter 1, where Mary says in verse 46, My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought the powerful from their throne, down from the thrones, and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors and to Abraham and his descendants forever. And Mary returned remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned home. So what do we learn here? Well, God looks upon the humble with favor. God is strong and merciful. God stands up to the powerful and oppressive in this world. And remember, I've said this throughout Luke, it appears as we go into the Gospels that there's not much of a middle class, that most people, the large majority of people in society are poor, with very few rich and often corrupt people at the top. So sometimes when we read in the Gospels, the rich, that doesn't quite translate into the way that we think of it today. It can, but it's almost synonymous for rich, corrupt people. Because to get rich, they had to sell out to somebody. They were tax collectors. They had to work for the Romans. And so most people are very poor. And, you know, thinking of Mary's proclamation, he has filled the hungry with good things. It's an agricultural society. Some people are living hand to mouth. So this idea that God will lift them up is so powerful. It's the people who are for the people who are nobody. The people have no titles or importance. Support is available. Rescue is happening even now, in real time. God is present. God is acting. And it's not the God of the Pharisees. It's an entirely different way to look at God, the God who cares for ordinary people who don't believe that they're necessarily important. God, Mary teaches us, is a God who finds, and Luke teaches us, who finds and retrieves people like Mary, like others, who believe they are so lost that they're not thought of at all, that they're just looked over, glossed over. And those, Luke will tell us, who cannot come back, for them, rescue is available. Support is available. Those who are stranded, God shows up in power. That is Luke. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a part of an underground Christian movement that opposed the rise of Hitler. And because of that, he was eventually caught by the Nazis, and he was executed. Very tragic. He was a brilliant Lutheran pastor, brilliant theologian. The Allies were only like 16 miles from where he was killed, and they were on their way there, and he was executed. But he said a lot. He lived in this time. In fact, he had come over to the U.S. He was teaching in New York City at Union Theological Seminary. When he saw what was happening in Germany, he decided to go back. He said, I can't stay here if this is going on in my own country. And about God's care of the vulnerable, Bonhoeffer wrote, only the humble believe him and rejoice that God is so free and so marvelous that he does wonders where people despair, that he takes what is little and lowly and makes it marvelous. And that is the wonder of all wonders, that God loves the lowly. God is not ashamed of the lowliness of human beings. God marches right in. He chooses people as his instruments and performs his wonders where one would least expect them. God is near to lowliness. He loves the lost, the neglected, the unseemly, the excluded, the weak and broken. And that is the gospel of Luke. It's not the religion of the Pharisees. It is the true religion of Jesus, who comes back to bring people back to the heart of God and who God is. So, when we read Luke 1, when we read Mary's proclamation and the gospel of Luke, a couple responses are possible. One is the spiritual growth opportunity that we recognize in the humble and the lowly ourselves, that we see them as a mirror of our own vulnerability. There is a transformation that some people in Luke, it's possible for them, but they never realize it. They never embark upon it because they are so engrossed in themselves and their own righteousness their own religious achievements. The Sadducees are like that. The Pharisees are particularly like that. And that is why Jesus tells parable after parable after parable to tear down their fake religiosity, their self-righteousness, to turn their religious sensibilities upside down. And when the religious sensibilities are turned upside down, all of a sudden what is truly loving and truly compassionate and truly grace gets turned right side up. That's Jesus' teaching, and it's so powerful. And he does it again and again and again in the Gospels. Every time he does it, he is tearing down some self-righteous edifice that has been constructed in Judaism that's not supposed to be there, that doesn't really reflect the heart of God. But it is the rules of the road and the rules about the rules, about life. And he's constantly taking this away from them and bringing them back to the love of God. Now, if you're the one being deconstructed, if you're the one that's hyper-religious or hyper-successful, hyper-competent, and Jesus is tearing that down, that causes what we call cognitive dissonance. Like, I think one way, but you're telling me to think another way, and I don't like that, and that makes me mad, and I can't tell you why, but something about that just gets under my skin. Because it needles the human ego a little bit. It pokes it and prods it. And the human ego is tricky. It finds ways to survive. It finds different narratives to wrap around. Well, you just don't understand me and how successful I am and how hard I've worked for. And you just don't understand that this is, you know, that might be your viewpoint, but there are other viewpoints, and I think my viewpoint is about the rules and making more rules and living that way. Well, I think that's just built on the best traditions of Judaism. The human ego finds tricky ways to survive. And that's true in today's day and age too. Of people, but also religious people, people in general, and the boss at work that just nobody realized, that so everybody's so tired hearing the sound of his voice, et cetera, et cetera. There's that. But then there's the religious ego, and that can be sneaky too. In the early 2000s, the reality show Survivor was taking off. I laugh when I say reality because this show is really about dropping people on a remote island with no supply, very few supplies, and seeing if how they live. That it's not, have you ever done that? I've never done that. And yet we call it the reality show. But anyway, that's what it is. Well, these group of people are dropped on this remote location. They're given basic, you know, supplies, and they have to survive, and they have to build shelters and that sort of thing. But each week in the show, and I hear it's still going on, somebody told me it's still happening, the least helpful or we could say most difficult person is voted off the island, so to speak. They have to leave. They're the ones who's not the survivor. The one who stays to the end is the survivor, and they win $1 million or something like that. Well, sure enough, one year there was a pastor, and this is probably 20 years ago, there was a pastor on one of these expeditions as a member of the group, a survivor candidate. And what any viewer could have noticed about this pastor as they were building shelters and setting up camp was that he was always right. He always had the answers. He was always coaching people into doing everything the right way. And the right way was his way. He wanted to run the entire island. He was the very first person voted off the island was a pastor, because his version of religious help did not seem to help people survive. They found it an irritation. And so he was literally voted off the island. Now, when I did some research on this past week, I was saddened to learn that actually last year, this same person was convicted of cruelty to juveniles at a school that he founded, where when young children got out of control, he exercised harsh and over-the-top disciplinary measures. And he was convicted of a crime because of this. His version of religion did not seem to help people thrive. The ego is sneaky. When we are right, we get to do whatever we want, especially if we're right in the eyes of God. Well, who can stop us or who can say that we're wrong? Luke gives us a different picture of what it means to walk with God, what it means to have a spiritual life that honors the way of Jesus and takes us to the heart of God. And it is about recognizing that we have an ego, and it's time to let go of that and recognize our own brokenness, and allow ourselves to be the vulnerable people that we really are, if you could poke through that veneer of success and competency. The challenge is to be humble. and to humble ourselves. And if we're able to do that and get over ourselves, then we are in a position for the love and the grace of God to rush in. So one response to Luke, to Mary's proclamation, is that after we peel the ways of the layers of projecting who we want to be to others, that we actually recognize in the humble and the lowly ourselves and the state of our spiritual life and our soul and our humanity. That's one response to Mary and what she said. The second is that we acknowledge our solidarity with others who are humble and lowly, and we realize in the end, we're more like them than different than them. And despite the fact that we're all successful, we've got it all together and whatever, that actually we're all walking the same human path on our way to God and on our way home. And we have a lot to learn, actually, from the vulnerable who are truly seeking God. Eleanor Turnbull was a veteran missionary to Haiti, and she collected and translated the prayers of the Christians who lived in the mountains of Haiti. These are profound and childlike, simple prayers, and they are recorded in a book she wrote called God is No Stranger, and I'm going to read four of them, and the last two I believe we have slides for. And these are about God's grace and protection from four people who are waiting and yearning for life to be better. The first goes like this: Lord, don't let us put our load of trouble in a basket on our head. Help us put them on Jesus' head. Then we won't have headaches. Very simple. It's like the Epistle of James, cast your cares on God, for he cares for you. Jesus can take care of this. You know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, right? Help us put our troubles on Jesus' head. Then we won't have headaches. The second one goes like this: Lord, in Christ, we are like a grain of corn at the bottom of a clear bottle. We are a grain of corn in a clear bottle. Satan comes like a chicken and pecks for the corn, but never reaches it. I love that. He's trying to get at us, can't get us. Can't reach down into that bottle. The last two: Lord, all my life, I have been just a weed. I became a flower. I am young, and I want to grow and be cultivated so I can become more beautiful. That's from a young person living in the mountains of Haiti. Lord, how glad we are that we don't hold you, you hold us. How glad I was that day that I didn't have to hike a mile and a half home in the snow in my Docksiders risking frostbite, that God had me, that God holds us. These are simple prayers from sincere people that have very little, yet they are certainly more profound than the prayers that I pray. Very often we can pray flowery and ornamental prayers, and we can pray them as if we're just enduring them, just getting through them. And yet when I hear these people from the mountains of Haiti pray, I know they mean it. I know it's existential for them. I know it's their day-to-day existence and it matters. And these are humble, vulnerable people asking for help, and they are my teacher. They're our teacher. And they're all over the place in Luke, and Mary is one of them. As we begin our Advent journey, we have the opportunity to empty our lives of any self-righteousness, any ego, any entitlement, any know-it-all kinds of dynamics. And like Mary, like Joseph, who were poor, humbly make our way to the day of Christmas, to a manger where the most vulnerable, a young baby, will lift up the lowly to a new kind of strength and abundance, into a new resilience, a new vision of life that begins here and now and continues on into eternity. Let's pray. Almighty God, you truly do cast down the proud. You do truly lift up the lonely, the cold who don't know how they're going to get home, the one who really screwed up and doesn't think they can ever be forgiven, the one who is lost and doesn't know how to get home, the poor woman that thinks she's overlooked and yet now we're still speaking her name. That is all this reversal of love and grace that is so powerful, dear God, that you teach us in the Gospel of Luke. We pray that our Advent journey to Christmas might be marked by it, by a surrender of all that is egotistical, a surrender of all that is entitlement, a surrender of all that is always being right, so that instead we can enter into the humble unknowing, Almighty God, and identify with the lowly and the vulnerable, and so be lifted up by your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.